Good morning, everyone. People wade through the fog. This time of the year, that's the typical fall mornings. That's what I grew up remembering. Those nice foggy days going out there. Remember my first job that I had when I was 11 years old, walking out across foggy fields picking up sticks so they wouldn't get caught up in the baler. It's amazing. It's got cold and wet out there. Well, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to continue. We are working through verse 7. And if we can remember back, we'll do a little short review. But verse 7 says, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word. Father, I thank you for the challenges that we can read that the Apostle Paul laid out in the word. I thank you that he was encouraging the Philippians to live a life that's honoring to God, that using Christ as that example and showing them that even though he was God in the flesh, that he still was an example to follow, that he gave up his royalty, his deity, to become a man and walk on this earth. And still he was able to accomplish many miracles using that deity as needed. Father, I thank you that we can look to him as the example on how to walk on this earth, to live a life that's honoring to you, and to grow day by day into the image of Christ, knowing that it'll be fully fulfilled when we come into glory with you. Father, we thank you again. Thank you for this time. I thank you for the other classes going on. I pray you be with Brian and Stephanie as they talk with the young ones. Thank you for each one that's here. Father, we thank you and ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as we left off, Jesus disregarded his situation in heaven in verse 6. And when we look at verse 6, it says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And we went through some of the misconceptions that came up, and that he didn't make, I guess, a big deal of the fact that he was God. And when we think of Christ walking on this earth, knowing that this man was fully God and fully man, the disciples, I think, were trying to weigh that. We read about it. We understand it. When we get saved, we realize that his death, burial, and resurrection secured our salvation. And there are a whole myriad of things written in people's concepts of what Christ was, who he was as God, who he was as man. And we know that it talked about, and I think when we left off, we talked about him emptying himself in the beginning of chapter 7, where it says made himself of no reputation. And some of the commentators said, well, he emptied himself, and we described how that was. Some people say, well, he gave up all of those privileges and deities. He didn't understand them. He didn't use them. He got them when he got baptized, and all of them left him when he went to the cross. All sorts of stories come about that, but when he emptied himself, he voluntarily accepted the limitations of being human. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. We can read in the Gospels where it described that he got weary, he got tired, he got hungry, he slept. God doesn't sleep, but the human body needs that. And as God, yeah, he created us. He knew exactly what we were going to do, how we were going to do things, because he's all-knowing. So God, in that human body, trying to, walking around, do I apply my deity this way, or do I just think about it as a human being? And, you know, people just don't, we as people don't fully understand that. It's beyond our understanding. Some things we just have to accept. His glory was hidden from people, oftentimes when he would do a miracle. And I was doing a study one time, and it was described that when Christ did his miracles, there were always unbelieving Jews around. If you were to look at each of those miracles that he performed, there were unbelievers there. And it was specifically for them to understand that he was the Messiah. For them to understand that he was the Messiah. Most of them didn't. They didn't accept that. The third way is he gave up the independent use of his relative attributes about many things. For instance, we think of when he was talking to the disciples. They want to know when the end of time was. He says the Son of Man doesn't know that. And so he was talking to them as Jesus Christ, the man, knowing that he did not know that. But yet as God, guess what? He does know that. So it's like, how do we do that? How does he do it? Well, it's difficult. It says, the truth about Christ emptying himself lies in the view that states that Christ didn't lose any of his divine attributes, but rather he veiled them. He kind of says, okay, in this application, I don't need to use that. And it's today's a fitting day to kind of come up with an analogy. A Medal of Honor winner, when he gets his medal, he is given privileges that no other human being is allowed to have. The president gets to salute this man. And he walks into the room, everybody stands up. That's some of the rules that come along with it, or the honors that come along with it. I was in Guam. We were doing a refit over there. All of a sudden, we heard the ringing of the bell that signified a dignitary was coming on board. The commanding officer met this man at the quarterdeck. And he knew that this guy was coming there and was a Medal of Honor winner. He was a submariner, one of the few that were living at that time in that area. And the commanding officer snapped a salute to him and walked the man right on board. This man is given an honor that's above the president. But if you met the person, you wouldn't know him any different from any other person unless he has that little triangle on, or maybe a little lapel pin. And most people don't even recognize that. But most of them are just the average Joe that did what they were supposed to do. Above and beyond, of course. And then there's a whole ceremony behind it. But Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, of course, he could have come here and he said, I'm God. You're going to do what I say. Period. But he didn't. He says, I need to fully understand them. Hebrews goes through a whole series, and we're going to go through that a little bit, describing about why God made Jesus Christ a little lower than the angels. But he still indwelled him. He didn't give it up. He, like I said, veiled it. He freely laid aside the independent exercise of his divine orders and lived on earth as a servant. He could have come here and said, I'm the king. You guys all obey what I tell you to do. No, he didn't do that. He came here specifically, one, to be the sacrifice that satisfied the sin that Adam did. And I was going through, I came up with an interesting description when we get through verse 7 that described this, all of verse 7. A little spoiler is, Adam got us into this situation. Christ got us out. And so we'll fill in the middle there. But Christ uses omnipotence under power of the Holy Spirit and within God's will. And if we look at his baptism, we notice that he didn't start utilizing any of his miracles until after he was baptized. Luke 3:21-22 says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven and said, Thou art my son, thou art my beloved son, in thee am I well pleased." And in Matthew, a same similar description, and Mark and John also. But when we look at that, Scripture doesn't say that he used that until then. Of course, there's stories that you can come up, I think the apocryphal books talk about that, you know, using his divine attributes to play tricks on his friends when he was growing up. And I'm sure, you know, it's like, yeah, we've seen cartoons where people come up with things like that. And man's imagination could probably say, I wonder if he really did. Thought. Although when he was 12, they did talk about, he talked with the men in there as somebody that was very learned. So maybe he did. It just wasn't written down. And in Scripture, it wasn't that important. We'll know all about that. Maybe that's one of the questions we get to ask Christ out there. I said, did you play tricks on people when you were younger? He probably said, what do you think? And then let you go on wandering. But so turn with me to John 8:28-29. We're going to read those verses. In fact, somebody gets there before me, feel free to read it. Because my thumbing through the Bible, I would not win any sword drills. 28 and 29.
Then said Jesus unto them, shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me in is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do all things that please him.
So we see that was what he did. So the question comes is what did Christ say about his relationship with God the Father during his earthly ministry? That was kind of an obvious rhetorical question. He did always everything that pleased God. And as he was doing those, I mean, you look at raising Lazarus from the dead. He asked his Father to raise him. His human side, and we'll kind of discuss that, because there's some times when his human side said, what happened? His godly side took care of the situation. So, kind of in a summary, you know, of his emptying, he did not stop being God. Remember we said, you know, he's God, always going to be God. He's not going to ever stop. He emptied himself of the privileges and rights he had because he was God. And this is being in the form of God. Verse 6 describes Christ's essence, his unchangeable nature and character. He was, is, and always will be an unchangeable God, the unchangeable God. And that's one thing to think about. So as we look in there, he didn't lay aside his deity, and he laid aside the independent use of his attributes. And as we go through, we'll describe a few more, but he doesn't strive for prestige or power. So as he was walking on this earth, he became a carpenter's son. He learned a carpenter's trade. He didn't live like Moses did in Pharaoh's, you know, company. But yet he describes it, what he did. He didn't do for his personal gain. It's like the stories they talk about the genie giving you three wishes. You know, what's the first thing that person asked for? I want all the riches in the world. And on and on and on. But you think of, for instance, Solomon, when when the temple was built, and he was praying to God, and God gave him an opportunity and asked him what he wanted. And he didn't ask for wealth or riches. But what did God do? He gave him wealth, riches, and that knowledge. He just wanted to be a proper king. Of course, his life later on drifted away from that, but he was one that was honoring God. That was the goal in it. So our position in Christ gives us an opportunity to show Christ's love. And that's what Paul's pointing the Philippians to. He says, you are taking care of me. You're examples or amplifying this. Continue to do it. Don't let anybody diminish you, because you're going to keep growing. And the idea that they should gain any power or prestige by being Christians is what Paul was diminishing from. Of course, you can read through all sorts of stories about those that live the prosperity ministries. You know, I was reading one where this pastor down in California, they needed a second Gulfstream. Okay, why? Then your mind starts thinking, well, that money could be used elsewhere. Well, yeah, it could be. But he gave all the people the reasons why, and of course, the people let him write a check for it. Never understand that. But I guess it's one of those, he has his rewards here, maybe. I don't know. Don't know what the man's heart is. But when ministries start growing like that, you might call into question. The Apostle Paul, he started out as a rich man. He was a tent maker, and they say that he had lots of money and prestige, and when he got saved, he started funding his own ministries and used his skills to maintain those ministries. And he was getting some support. The Philippians were one group that did that. But he wasn't a well-known man when he died. Well, he was well-known, but not the way that not the way the Romans liked him or others. They sought to kill him. Going through the book of Acts, he started out breathing fire and killing people and throwing them in prison. And after he got saved, the Jews were set out to kill him, to get rid of him, because he was preaching the truth. So as we look at that, the next thing we need to think about is Christ was fully human. And in that, he was experiencing all the limitations like we talk about. He was the eternal God who became human. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, in verse 14, it's like you want to leap over that. It said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was still God. We're going to keep emphasizing that, because there are people that want people to know the lie that Jesus was just a man, and when he was baptized, that Holy Spirit came on him, and when he died, it left him. Now, if we understand, and as I was going through, there are studies that describe things, and the concept is true. God didn't die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. How do we separate those two? I don't know. God is all-knowing. God is not able to die. God doesn't bleed. He's a spirit. Jesus bled. And the fact that he bled was what God needed to cover our sins. You think about that, is that, you know, you could almost go, well, that's almost universal thinking, but who did Christ die for? All of mankind. He died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He also died for the sins for the unsaved ones, but it's not that fact that gets them saved. It's Christ who got them saved. It's not like, okay, I'm going to give up all my sins and then I'm going to get saved. You know, that's one of those other kind of groups. But it's, what do we do with Christ? Our sins don't send us to hell. Not accepting Christ as our Savior sends us to hell. That's really what it breaks down. As I read through there, I had to scratch my head a little bit and think, say, wait a minute. Didn't he die for all of our sins? Yeah, he did. He died for all of our sins. But what's it take to be saved? Do I give up all my sins and then I can be saved? That's that other group over there again. So Jesus, still God while he was on the earth, he took upon himself that additional nature. In Hebrews 10:5, where it talks about that body was made specifically. Like I said, Adam got us into this. God created him. He was created perfect and ideal. Then he took of the forbidden fruit and began to spiritually die. Christ, when he came on this earth, he was spiritually alive and physically alive. He was on this earth. He was not capable of sinning. People say, well, you know, he was a man. He could have. Well, yeah, but is God going to sin? That's not part of God. So this is a concept that people get in a quandary about. Well, how does this man have God in him? Well, when we got saved, we got the Holy Spirit. How do we get that? How does God actually indwell us? But yet we don't have all those divine powers that Christ had. We just have this other nature that keeps fighting against it. So, you know, he voluntarily limited himself to being a human. And while genuine humanity came certain restrictions, it wasn't until after his resurrected body, he did utilize his being in several places afterward. But when he was on this earth, they only saw him in one place at one time. You know, when he was walking on the water, when he was asleep in the boat during a storm, when he was talking to the woman at the well, when he was feeding the 5,000, one place at one time, yet the Spirit of God was all around. There was that physical limitation. While he was on this earth, he was physically one place at one time. Something to think about. He could only be, like I said, one place at one time. He needed to eat. He needed to sleep. He needed to rest. He could feel pain, bleed, and die. I can only imagine the amount of pain that he went through. The Passion of Christ? I've never seen it, but they described the person that went through that was so deformed that he wasn't recognizable. Well, Scripture mentioned that. So he was not recognizable as a human being. He was beaten. A crown of thorns. Has anybody ever seen what a crown of thorns looks like? Now, I've worked around hawthorn bushes, and they've got spikes about 2 or 3 inches long. And if you cut them down, you got to be real careful. I've had them pierce welding gloves. And that's pretty nasty. Well, the crown of thorns is similar to that. I don't know how long they are, but they're several inches long. And they stuck it on his head, and they hit him on the head with it, drove him in. You know, I just kind of makes me very queasy about that, seeing that type of thing. Carrying the cross that he carried, he was in agony through that whole time. His back had already been sliced open, and yet they gave him the cross that he was on, and it wasn't finely planed wood. It had splinters everywhere. So before he became a man, there were no restrictions. The Son had no restrictions. Now, how did he exist? Well, we're gonna have to ask God that way. Was he in a bodily form? No, but he did in the Old Testament come in bodily form several times. What was it? The Assyrians, they were actually shown him. The donkey got to see this person standing there with this big sword. I think he was, I'd probably be a little bit scared too if he showed up that way. You can imagine, he was probably one of the men that walked into Sodom and Gomorrah. He definitely was one of the ones that talked to Abraham. But he came. What's the term when he shows up? Christ shows up in the Old Testament. Christophany, where a physical form. So God was able to manufacture. Was that same body that he showed up in various times the same body that became a baby in the manger? No. He created this human body that was indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Some people say, when the baby was forming, was the Holy Spirit there then? Or was God in there then? Could have been. It says he was in all measures like we were. In Hebrews describes that. So I'm thinking that God's going, okay, let's see, how am I going to do this? Probably had to think long and hard about, okay, I'm going to make this baby. Now, I know that Adam, I created him, and because of him, sin's on this earth. So in order for this baby to be formed, I'm not going to have a human body, a human father involved in it. I'm going to indwell, or this create this baby. What did it say when Mary told Elizabeth her baby jumped in the womb? So obviously, John Baptist knew that baby over there is something special. So, he willingly took on the limitations. He never used any of his divine attributes to reveal himself. And he decided that he's able to do what men could do, except one thing. That was sin. Christ did everything that the human being could do on this earth. Veiling his deity. It was hidden from humanity, but yet it wasn't fully hidden from Christ. Christ knew full well what was going on. Still have that, how does he say, well, the Son doesn't know it, but my God side does? It's like, that'd drive a psychiatrist nuts, wouldn't he? You say you're God? Wait a minute. You say you're Christ? Okay, well, we've got a place over here for you to stay for a while. But, it was hidden from humanity. He only used his deity when it was necessary. And it was to get the attention of the Jews. Because he came to them first. And the Apostle Paul did the same thing when he finally would go into a new town. He would look for a synagogue, because take the gospel to them first. The glory that belonged to Jesus was veiled. At the end of his life, he prayed to his Father to restore his former glory. John 17, 4 and 5 says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work that thou gavest to me. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So that would be something very difficult to do. And to do that and then know what it was doing. He voluntarily did that. Most of us that went in the service volunteered to go in the service. I don't know anybody in here of the age that was drafted. That was a favorite question at boot camp when I was going through, because it was in the Vietnam era. Being in the Navy, you're not drafted in the Navy. The Army was the one drafting. The Marine Corps doesn't draft, the Air Force doesn't draft. But it's funny to all those guys that raised their hands up, and says, "Well, yeah, I was drafted." And he goes, "Okay, show me your draft notice." Well, I could show him a draft notice, but I wasn't drafted into the Navy. I was. Found out my wife had been burning my draft notices. Yeah, well, I actually threw them in the trash. But that's okay. I'd already enlisted by that time, so it was. So we got to tease her a little bit. Actually, her neighbor, our neighbor, did say, "Sweetheart, you shouldn't be throwing those things away," you know. And it was a request from the president. Okay, well, that's interesting. So, but to get back into this, after his ascension, his glory was no longer veiled. And in the book of Revelation, 1:17, it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." His glory was restored when he went to the Father. But I can only imagine as he goes through watching what's going on with those that go off into eternity without accepting Christ, what kind of pain that throws into him. He probably feels those thorns again when that person drops off. I don't know. That's another question. But he had to veil his glory here in order to accomplish his mission on earth. As he fulfilled that, he went through. And so he didn't use his relative attributes. He didn't choose to independently exercise. What did he do when most of the time? He would ask the Father. Or he was directed by the Holy Spirit. Or he would know things. Mark 5:30 and verse 32 is where he was in a crowd. It says, "Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that the virtue had gone out of him, turned about the press and said, Who touched my clothes?" This is the woman that had come up and just knew that if she touched his garment. And it said, immediately her issue had stopped. It says, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And when you go to the next verse, it said that her faith had already done it. His humanity side didn't know who touched him. He just knew. The God side says, "This woman touched you, or touched my clothing." And he knew that her faith and the God side of him healed her at the minute. There are others. You know, you can go through, you can probably make a full study out of okay, when did Christ use it and when didn't he use it? But then you look and say, why did he use it? And make a full study knowing that, again, it's back to those unbelieving Jews. You know, the key to this is it was independent use. The Holy Spirit, God, and the Son all were involved in it. All three were involved in when he utilized those attributes. His physical side was the Son manifest. In fact, it's interesting when you look at the Godhead and look at things in dimension. And Henry Morris wrote an interesting article about describing time and space and matter, and Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he equated to the three dimensions that we have in the universe. The article's titled A Tri-Universe. And it gives you a perspective that without those three, we don't exist. With those three, each one's a manifestation of the other. You have God, the Father. It's like a single dimension. We can't see most single dimensions. But when the Son is there, that manifests God, showing who God is, because on the earth, Christ walked on this earth. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's the second dimension. It's like our drawings that we see or printing on there. We see them in two dimensions. And the third dimension is the Holy Spirit. That gives the depth of things. And that's what the whole universe is based around. And that's why God created things the way he did. There's three in the Godhead, in this universe. In order to see this universe, you have to see things in three dimensions. And so independently, Christ never used his attributes independently. As a human being, he couldn't. But with the Holy Spirit, he was able to do that, and God leading him in that way. And we'll continue on. I don't want to beat this anymore. but it's very important that we understand that Christ on this earth was fully human being. But he was not capable of sinning. And the question always comes up is, well, could he have? I don't think the God side would have let him. And I don't think it was within him. We've probably known people that are very moral and can't lie or have a hard time doing what's not right. Most of that we can look back and say, how was that person raised? Was he raised in a godly home? Was he just raised to realize that, hey, just tell the truth. If you did something wrong, just say you did it wrong. If you made a mistake, you made a mistake. Yeah, but in reality, Christ on this earth, fully man, fully God, something that we're going to ponder a little bit more. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again. Thank you for the truth that we learned in your word. We thank you for these lessons that give us a deeper understanding of you. Not that it's going to diminish you in any way or going to add anything to man. But Father, we know that you died on the cross for us. You sealed us for an eternity. And those of us that accepted you as our Savior, we will live in eternity with you. And those that do not will live in eternity away from you, in hell, suffering and torment. Father, we thank you that you love us enough, that you took care of us. You wrote your words clearly in Scripture for us to understand, apply it to our lives, that we would walk on this earth victorious and not as victims, and that we will grow closer and closer to you as we walk here, and then one day be formed perfectly before you in heaven. And Father, we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.